That you're all here, and Lord willing, we're all healthy, wealthy, and wise. Or at least some. But it is good to have the wealth of God in our hearts and to be able to say that we love Jesus. And not only do we love Jesus, but we also love the Word of Jesus. And that's what we're going to study today. If the Lord wills, we'll learn some things, and I pray be able to put these things into application in our lives. According to the Apostle Paul, we must walk worthy of our calling. That's what we've been studying. This, I believe, the 17th lesson on this particular subject. We're being taught to put off our old way and put on a new way, being new creations, patterning ourselves after God and after Jesus Christ in true righteousness and holiness. We read that in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 in one of our lessons. And this is accomplished only by bringing our whole self, right? Not little pieces of us. We're not divided up in our minds between the world and God. We bring our whole self, our whole spirit under control through the Word, and we destroy any power that the devil has over us when we do that. His power doesn't exist in our speech, in our mannerisms, in our way of life. He has no power at all, and never let anybody fool you or make you believe that somehow the God of this world has power over you, because He does not. You've been freed from the bondage of sin, raised up from death to walk a newness of life. And the lessons that we learn in Ephesians today from chapter 5, it's titled Value in Imitating God. Think about how that title, what that means. That as more and more we live our lives, the more we imitate our God, our Creator, the more we imitate Jesus, the more we imitate the way in which the apostles lived and taught in that first century, the more power we have in this world to overcome any kind of objective or objects like sin that we might have facing us, any temptations. There is great reward in following after our God and our Savior. So we want to look at three things. We want to look at how the importance of imitating God, the importance of being an example to the world, and the importance of avoiding evil in every case. Then we'll summarize all that with what Paul said in the last two verses. And so, first we look at this and we read, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. You know, we all tend to imitate people. Sometimes we do that even without knowing. We imitate to feel connected to people, you know. And we imitate maybe to because they are our role models. We imitate to be socially accepted in workplaces and where people gather and communicate. And it's natural for us to do that. It's psychological, and we just can't really avoid that. But if we're aware of our imitating, we can avoid things that aren't right and make sure that we put them off. And we can also then become imitators of God, which puts us on the right track always. Imitating God is a serious matter. We want to take this very serious. Consider who the Father is, who God is, right? We think about the aspects of God's character that are beyond our ability to imitate. We can't imitate everything that God is, right? We read about Him being an eternal God. We can't imitate that. Revelation 4 and 8. Not only eternal, but we realize that He is an omnipotent God. Omniscient and He is omnipotent, which means those are things that they belong to God. We can't imitate those things. And He is the final righteous judge of the world. And we're not. James in chapter 4 says there's one lawgiver, one judge. That's not us. And we can't imitate that. So we set those things aside and let God be God and let us be His children. So there are things that we can and should imitate, must imitate. He is rich in mercy. That's what the Spirit said in Ephesians 2 and 4 through the apostle. Jesus calls him Holy Father in John chapter 17 and verse 11, right? There's no partiality with God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. We think about God, how, you know, the day's going to come when the Lord will judge the world in righteousness. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We can't do that, but we know it's coming. And for that reason, we realize that we need to imitate all the things that are right and good. For example, He's long-suffering, impartial. We need to imitate those particular things. He's not slack concerning His promise. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that anybody should perish. And that's the imitation we should have. We should be thinking about that with our neighbors who might be rub us the wrong way, being abrasive to us. Or even people at workplace. And no matter where we are in this world, and when you come across people that seem contrary, realize that the Lord wants their souls to be saved just like He wanted your soul to be saved. John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, our Father is love, pure love. And we need to imitate that kind of love. That is the number one thing, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. God is love. When we think about the words of the Apostle Paul concerning Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. He says that to us clearly. And when you think about that, Paul underscores all of this in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 when he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And so imitating God is critical for us in our lives. And the great character traits of God, those are things that we can imitate. The things of God. And so imitate God's love. You think about that. The New Testament mentions love 190 times. 190 times. And all the characteristics of love, that is the greatest of all the characteristics. Paul in Corinthians says, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Why is love the greatest? God is love. That certainly makes it great. Jesus Christ came out of heaven to walk among us to show His perfect love. We'll talk about that. But love is the greatest thing because, listen, when Jesus comes and judges the world, when Jesus comes and takes the church up into heaven, which He will do, Paul wrote that then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father and He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. It's going to happen. And when He does that, when you finally land your spiritual feet on that heavenly place, you stand upon the streets of gold and you look out and see the crystal sea and you see the hosts of heaven, when you see God sitting on His throne and Jesus Christ beside Him, when you're warmed by the light, the light that comes from the throne of God, when all that happens, you don't need faith anymore. You don't need faith as the substance of things hoped for. You don't need faith and you don't need hope. Hope is something that you hope for things you don't have, not for things you have. And so when we're in heaven, we don't need faith because we're going to see God. When we're in heaven, we don't need hope because we're there. But love is the greatest of these three things because love is what will exist in heaven. That's why we are members of the body. That's why we strive to increase our faith daily. That's why we learn to make decisions that are spiritual, not worldly. That's why we give up the worldly things. That's why. Because we want to be there in heaven. We want to eliminate hope and eliminate faith and simply live and bask in the love of God, our Creator. That's what's left, eternal love. And you notice that Paul there, he says, as Christ. Love as Christ also loved us. And so we're to walk in the kind of love that He demonstrated to us. When we think of that, the love that Christ demonstrated was an obedient love. Right? Jesus Himself said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. That's what Jesus said. In John, He teaches this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Jesus kept the Father's commandments. We need to keep His commandments. Jesus demonstrated His love and by appearing as man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, Paul said, Philippians 2 and 8. That's the kind of love that we want to imitate. Walking in life, in love rather, as Christ means to walk in obedient love. Obedient to the will of God. No matter what. You know, those words, no matter what, they really mean anything. That means we must let all that we do be done in love. Above all things, we have to put on love, which is the bond of perfection, Paul said, for good reason. Not only are we imitating the greatest attribute of God, but Peter tells us that fervent love will cover a multitude of sin. Don't misunderstand me. Just because you love doesn't mean that you can't sin, or that every sin you commit is remissed. The remission of sin only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ and through obedience to that message to live lives holy. And so loving God, loving Jesus, loving this Word is what will save us and keep us from sin. So we have to change our understanding so that we understand love that matches God's love, not the love of man. Paul said that therefore the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Romans 5 and 5. So we see the love of Christ, that it's a serving kind of love. That's what Jesus was. What did He say? Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be served and to give His life a ransom for many. That's Jesus. He came down here to wash people's feet. He came down here to bring the gospel to people who hated Him, to people who tried to kill Him. He came to serve mankind, not to rule at this point mankind. Through love, Paul says, serve one another. When we love as Christ does, we're going to consider others greater than ourselves. That's what Paul wrote to the Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, right? We need to let nothing be done through vain or selfish ambition, but in lowliness of heart and of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Jesus did that. All the power in the world, all the power in the universe, all the power that exists, He had in His own hand. And yet He still served man. As love of God was poured, and genuine love also must be ours. That's what He's given us. We're not to love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. And so when we're demonstrating godly love, we too will be a sacrifice, a sweet smelling aroma, as Paul put it there, to God. You know, and I mentioned that we don't love the way man loves, right? I want to make sure that you understand that it's got to be like a warning to us about the world's concept of love. The world destroys the truth about love. It destroys and perverts the minds of people to teach that casual sexual relationship, that's love. That is not love. It's called lust of the flesh. To teach that living together, outside of a marriage relationship is loving one another. And that's really a case of one person using, or if you will, abusing another person for his good pleasure or her good pleasure. That's not love. That's called fornication. Not having a commitment in a marriage relationship, just fulfilling sensual desires. The world loves that in their own definition of love. And when you tire with that person, you move on to the next victim. That's not love. Giving stuff is not love. You know, in our current society, somewhere along the line, love got all twisted up, and parents think that if you, to get their children to understand love or to believe that, you know, to have the children believe that they love them, they got to give them things. Buy them everything they ask for. I see that in the grocery store. I can't tell you how many times you go into a department store somewhere and a little child screaming, "Mommy, Mommy, I want this doll. I want this toy. I want it." And mom says, "No, no, no." And then guess what? 2 seconds later, the mom gives them the toy just to appease them, thinking that's love. That is not love. That's contrary. That's what current society teaches, that giving gifts is love. Your children, teaching them right from wrong, that's love. Teaching them to know God through the Scriptures and to grow up in faith, that's love. Giving them of yourself as an example, love, the godly love, that is love. A husband loving a wife and a wife loving her husband, they honor one another. They remain in the track that God has created for a husband and the track that God has created for a wife, and they honor themselves and they also honor God. That's love. Remember, when you give yourself first, all these other gifts that you might give have much greater value. That's what Jesus did. That's what he did. In Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 4, that's exactly what he did. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our God and our Father. We need to love our family, our children, our neighbors. We need to love one another in such a way that we're giving ourselves in that love. That we work with one another, exhort one another, build one another up in the most holy faith. That was the fragrant offering. That was the offering that pleases God. And Jesus did that. So let us all walk in godly love, as Christ loved. And the third thing that we think about imitating, we avoid evil, right? Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you, as it is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks." It should go without saying, Jesus avoided all evil without sin. We read that in the book of Hebrews 4 and verse 15, right? We learn that he was tempted in all points, just like us, and yet without sin. And John, we read that everyone who hates, who practices evil, hates the light. John 20. We can't be that people. Imitating God means walking in the light. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, Matthew 5 and 14, right? We need to be the lights of the world. The light that Jesus brought into the world. John chapter 1. Here Paul creates a list of six impurities, six evils, six things that we can receive in our heart and comes out of our mouth. You know, the things that we need to excise, cut off from us, put off, if you will, from our heart. And those six things are, one of them is fornication. That includes adultery, all forms of sexual immorality, outside the marriage, everything. That all is included there. In Hebrews chapter 13, and at verse 4, right? Marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled. That's the way it needs to be. not these casual relationships, not living with somebody. The bed is honorable in the marriage. And notice the and there. You gotta see the and. He says, and, fornication and. Because those two things are really connected together, that covetousness. They're connected together. Covetousness means having a greedy desire to have more and more and more. Hebrews 13 and 5, the Apostle Paul says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. So listen, if you want the things of this world so much, if you covet, and by the way, that covetousness represents not only physical covetousness, but emotional and sensual covetousness. That word applies there. That's why they're together. Fornication and covetousness. And when you have this desire for these things that are evil, things of the world, whether they be physical, emotional, sexual, doesn't matter. If you have the so much desire for those that you get more and more and more, then you're leaving God out. Paul summed it up, having eyes full of adultery that cannot see, that cannot cease from sin, and enticing unstable souls that they have a heart that is trained in covetousness. Peter said that. 2 Peter chapter 2. The word accursed that Paul uses here, right? Accursed. It's not the same accursed as in Galatians chapter 1, the word anathema, but this word accursed, it means, it's the word is katara, and it means doomed one. Paul says, if you do these things, you are accursed, you are a doomed one. Pretty serious language. Peter, I'm sorry. Again, that was Peter that said that. Peter, 2 Peter 2, verse 14. And so, we have a choice. We have a choice. We practice covetousness, desire more and more things, relationships, and we're accursed and doomed. Or we put off all those things, and Jesus will be with us, never leave us, ever, ever, ever. So look at verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Paul, you know, brethren, for Jesus said, for every idle word that men speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. Matthew 12 and 36. That's what he said. Paul here is balking these three things together. Filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting. Ahiskotres is the word for filthiness. And when you think of that particular word, filthiness, it means obscene, vulgar language that tears someone down. We remember Paul's admonition, right? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and necessary for edification, that it may import grace unto the hearer, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Foolishness, filthiness rather, that kind of language doesn't build people up. Foolish talking is another one. Ecclesiastes 10 and 13, we actually studied that Wednesday nights, right? The words that you speak are of no value. They're foolish words. That's what the word actually means. It's a compound word, moros, which we know from other studies, that means moronic or moral, immoral. And it also comes from the word lego, which means to speak. That's what that word filthiness comes from. Foolish talking, rather. And so, then the third one, of course, is coarse jesting. And that one is a kind of a pet peeve with me because it really does hurt the church. Coarse jesting. There it says it means scurrility, rubility, and low jesting. And I had to look up those first two. But basically it means coarse jesting is offensive, irreverent talk, and crude joking. We can't be that way. We must not have that attitude that, you know, anything to get a good laugh is okay. The world elicitates laughter. And they elicitate that laughter and they cross the line into indecency, foul language, sexual innuendo, rude or racist comments. And they put a cloak on it called a joke. So we must not be part of that kind of worldliness. Many people in the church, they're not serious about the things that come out of the mouth. They don't stop and think about things they say before they say it. And so James was very, very true in James chapter 3 and at verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Let's control our tongues. Let's be very careful with our tongue. Solomon says death and life are in the tongue. So we want to remember that. These things are not fitting according to God. Paul wants us to uphold a standard. This is the standard right here of holiness, righteousness, purity in our lifestyle, in our language. If I don't know what I'm saying, don't say it. If that what I'm saying might be offensive in a vulgar way, don't say it. Let the inspired language of God be your language. As I mentioned many years ago, I knew a man that spoke Bible-ese. Every word that came out of his mouth had something to do with the Bible. And there's good reason to imitate these things, right? Because flippant speech dishonors God. And there is a really good reason here. When we think good reason for the change, right? In verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's reason for changing our habits. Reason for imitating God. Reason for being holy because He's holy. Reason for controlling our tongue. Reason for living with our and working rightly with our hands. Reason for lifting other people up. Reasons for putting away fornication and fleshly desires. There's reason for it. Really good reason, because no change means no inheritance. That's why he said, for this you know. Every one of us knows that. We live like the world, we die like the world. We live for Christ, we die in Christ. Putting off this worldly conduct does mean that you will not have any inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Notice verse 5 in the very beginning, for this you know. Paul says there's no wiggle room here. There's nowhere for you to, you know, meditate and contemplate what this means. It's black and white. It's a simple test that we all can make when we think about this. In James chapter 1, verses 23 through verse 26, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and he goes away straightway and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. That's not a way to pass the test. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in his deeds. Look in the mirror of your soul. Look into the word of God. James said he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, right? He looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. This is the perfect law of liberty. This is what we must continue in. Okay? Look in the mirror. Literally. A mirror. Look at your own face. Stare into your own eyes. Dig deep into your own soul. Am I living the way God wants me to live? Am I worshiping Him and putting worship of God more important than visiting with family, more important than sports, more important than television, more important than me? We look in ourselves and see what our life is like and what we're really involved in what behaviors we have, and we don't fool ourselves. Don't walk away and forget what you just saw. Because if you do, you don't belong to the kingdom. And you can come to worship Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can come to fellowships. You can preach the gospel everywhere you go. But if you're not putting away these things, Paul, God, the Spirit says you won't be blessed. You don't have the kingdom. You're not a possessor of eternal life. We've all heard those sayings. There's two things. Death and taxes. You know, I've heard that. Well, there's another thing, a third thing. No one who practices sexual immorality, impurity, or greediness has any part in the kingdom of Christ now or in the future, and you can take that to the bank. John tells us that sexual immorality, idolaters, they all have their part in the lake of fire that burns forever. That's Revelation 21 and verse 8, 22 and verse 15. So there's good reason to imitate God and Christ, the apostles, the Holy Spirit. Good reason. We don't belong to Him if we choose the wicked, sinful things of this world. We're not heirs if we don't put them off. Heirs of Christ must walk after as Christ, the pattern that was set before us through the Scriptures. And we want to be careful not to overlook that word idolater. Right? That's a sin that many Christians fall into, even unknowingly. It comes so gradually that you start to like to do this thing or these things, and pretty soon they start taking over your life and you find yourself in a snare of sin. Who is an idolater? Anyone who puts a delight or confidence in things, riches, in place of God. That's an idolater. And that can be family, pleasures, television. It can be anything that we get ourselves involved with. Sports. Anything at all. Where we might choose that thing so often and so much that we don't have time for God anymore in our life. The Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 8, you know, Paul says, I considered everything but loss in view of the surpassing value knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what we need to do. We can just, no matter what it is, let it be a loss if it's going to interfere with Bible study. Let it be a loss if it's going to interfere with worshiping God. You know, you get up in the morning, you don't feel like getting up often, and it's really hard after a long week, and you get up in the morning, but you get up and you say, I'm going to go to worship this morning. Even if I don't feel really good, I'm going to go. And then on Sunday night, you say, I'm staying home. You know, you create excuses in your mind. Oh, the Bible doesn't say you have to go twice. Of course, good churches know that's not true. Good churches know. So don't be an idolater, being caught up. Anything and anyone, anything. We must not live Christ-centered lives. Christ-centered life is a phrase that's used in denominations to mean that, yeah, Jesus is the center, but there's many things we do ourselves our own way. But rather, we want to live with Christ as the center of our lives. Because if we don't, the wrath of God will come upon us. You connect the sons of disobedience with the dogmatic thing. Oh, you don't need to go to church twice. You don't need to go to Bible studies on Wednesday. Yes, you do. God says, do not deceive. We hear from Paul, from God, really, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, so also shall he reap. If he sows to the flesh, he will reap of the flesh corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. You have that choice. Don't be deceived by words. What do we have to do then? Well, you know what? It all starts with being saved. That's what we have to do. We stop listening to the empty world's words that this world throws out all the time. Oh, all you have to do is you believe in Jesus, hey, then you're saved. That's what my brother in the flesh, he teaches that. You walk up to a person, you believe in Jesus, yeah, you're saved. Do you know what Jesus said you need to be saved? No, doesn't matter, you're saved. That's a lie. And once you're saved, you know, you believe in Jesus, well then, hey, live your life, you know, try to do good, but it doesn't matter because you can't possibly lose that salvation. That's a lie. It's not true. What did Jesus actually say? John chapter 6 verse 45, he says, we all must be taught of God and learn of Him or from Him to be drawn to Jesus. So we have to be taught. We have to hear the Word of God. That's what Jesus said. That's the truth. Jesus said that we have to believe, John chapter 8 verse 28, we have to believe that He is. We have to believe His Word. That's the truth. That comes from Jesus who is the truth. Repent of our sins, Luke chapter 13 verse 3. Jesus said it. Repent or perish. These are words that are true. And Jesus also tells us that we must confess Him before the people of this world, Matthew 10 and verse 32. Because when we do, He confesses us before the Father. That's from Jesus. And finally, He said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not shall be condemned. That's from Jesus. So today, you've heard the words of Jesus. You've heard the gospel. Do you believe that? And if you do, are you going to act upon that today? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you've not been baptized, today is a day you need to do that. You need to obey the gospel today, before it's everlasting too late. And you need to, in the words of Jesus, remain faithful until death to receive the crown of life, Revelation 2 and 10. If you have a need this day, whatever that is, whether it's to repent or to be baptized, we have a song of invitation, Christ receive us sinful men. I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Sinners, Jesus will receive.